We live in a world where there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of unhappiness. I know if I go up to the jail and have meetings, I'm talking to people all the time who are confused, who are struggling with problems, who are feel their life is in utter confusion, a lot of unhappiness. And we're going to talk, one of the things we're going to talk about is the peace offering in Leviticus 3, but first we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 2, which is the meal offering. Start with verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it in his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and he shall burn it on the as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil of unleavened wafers or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be on fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And so it goes on to speak along the same line, repeating the procedure that was to be used. The grain offering. Now, most of the offerings were animal offerings, but this was a grain offering. And it could be flour. It could be cakes that were made of flour. It could be just the grain itself, just roasted and brought. And it was to be anointed with frankincense, which is a very costly incense, very fragrant. They say that it used to be just about as valuable as gold in those days, very highly prized. And so this was poured over the grain offering. It was anointed with oil as well. Now there's a warning in the passage about also salt should always be with it, should have salt with the offering, and it was not to have any leaven or honey, nothing that would ferment or that would cause it to rise. So the grain offering. Now, we've been emphasizing the fact that these offerings in many ways are types or pictures of the Lord Jesus and what he would do as he came. And as we think of the grain offering, we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus certainly was one of us. He was perfectly human. And I want to turn to John. And we're going to notice here a couple of verses, chapter 12 and verses 23 to 28. John chapter 12, 23 to 28. Lord Jesus is speaking, and as he speaks of himself, he says this: Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The one who loves his life will lose it. The one who loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant shall be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So he's speaking here of himself as a grain of wheat. And he's talking about his death. And he says, a grain of wheat will remain alone unless it dies. When you plant the grain, actually, in a sense, it decays, the outer shell decays and so forth, and new life comes out of it. And the Lord Jesus speaks of himself this way. He says, "I'm going to go into death, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and because of that," he says, "there's going to be a great harvest. But if I don't go through this, I'll be alone. If I go through death, if I die, then there's going to be a harvest." And so the grain of wheat falls into the ground, and it sprouts, it grows up. There's a head of wheat, and there are many grains now where there was just one. So the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as a grain of wheat coming out of the ground and dying in order that sinners might be saved. And the Lord Jesus, as a grain of wheat coming out of the ground, pictures, of course, the fact he's so identified with us. We're created out of the dust itself. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, he is perfectly man, even as we are, created in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, as we think of this, a handful of this flour then was burned. The rest of it could be eaten by the priests. And it was anointed with oil, and oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, was marked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and he is the perfect man, anointed with the Holy Spirit, empowered by him. And as a result, his life was a very fragrant life to the Lord. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, you notice how here, as he's baptized, he goes down into the water, he's coming up, and as he comes out of the water, it says in verse 16, when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so he's the pictured in the grain offering here now as one anointed with the Holy Spirit, and one who is the perfect man who's acceptable to the Father, and who delights the Father in all that he does. And so the priest was to offer this to God. Now, it's interesting too that it was anointed with, or seasoned with, salt. It's called the salt of the covenant in verse 13 of Leviticus 2. It says, "Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." It speaks of the salt of the covenant. Now, salt was a part of the making of a covenant. The two people were going to make a covenant, which would be really binding themselves to friendship together. They would have a sacrifice, which they would eat together, and it would be seasoned with salt. And they would speak of this as the salt of the covenant. If you would eat salt with someone, This meant you were especially bound to them and loyal to them. You would stay with them. And he speaks here of this salt that marked the grain offering. And salt then became a symbol of fidelity, of truth, of honesty, of loyalty, those qualities. And they certainly marked the Lord Jesus. In his humanity, there was never anyone so perfectly true and loyal and honest, committed to his followers. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the salt of the covenant is emphasized in this way. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament where it's used in that way. And it's interesting that then it speaks of us as being salt. Remember in Matthew, the Lord said, and we could turn to that, Matthew 5:13, and read there how he's speaking to his disciples, and he says in verse 13, he is exhorting them. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So one of the figures he uses of us as Christians is, he says, you're salt. And salt, then speaking of truthfulness, of honesty, of fidelity, he says, in a world that is full of deception and lies and dishonesty, as Christians, you're to be different. You're to be those who can be trusted, who can be depended on, who are marked by loyalty and fidelity. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, it's interesting that a Christian in a ungodly situation has a seasoning effect. I had a friend years ago who lived in Albuquerque, and he was an office manager. They had, I think, about 30 girls working in the office, and they knew he was a Christian. He was quite outspoken about being a Christian, and they knew, his name was Eddie, they knew that he stood for God and for righteousness. And he said it'd be kind of interesting when he would start to come in to the office. If he'd been out, the girls would say, watch your talk now, Eddie's coming. You know, they might have been a little freer, cursing and so forth. Women today use the same language men do many times. But they recognized here, Eddie's a Christian. And we don't want to talk that way when Eddie's in the office. And he was being salt. He was being that which spoke for of truth and of honesty and all those good qualities that should mark us as Christians. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And so here the Lord Jesus certainly, as the in the grain offering, that marked him. He was perfectly honest, perfectly true, always faithful. Says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a wonderful Savior he was and is today. So the grain offering, offered to God, part of it, but then also the priest fed on it. And as Christians, in a sense, we also eat. We feed on the Lord Jesus. And we'll look later at a scripture along that line, but just to touch on it here, we as Christians find our spiritual nourishment in the Lord Jesus himself. He can speak of himself as I'm the bread of life. And so we feed on him. He's the grain offering. Now, there were three offerings that were voluntary. Five offerings in all, but two of them were not voluntary. The last two we're going to look at later were not voluntary. They were required. One's a sin offering. You sinned, you were required to bring that offering. If it was a matter of trespass offering and restitution had to be made, you were required to bring that. But these three are voluntary. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering that we're going to look at. These were voluntary. You could choose to bring them or not bring them. And so they were expressions really of your love and devotion to the Lord, and how much you appreciated him and what he had done for you. And the next chapter 3, deals with this peace offering. It's called a peace offering. Sometimes it's called a fellowship offering. And this was an offering where some of the same procedure was used in the killing of the animal that was brought. And we're going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 3. And we'll read down through verse 11. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now this is from the herd. This is cattle. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron and his son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Now we're going to sheep or goats. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all of the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. It goes on to speak of if it's a goat too. Now, in all of these sacrifices, when an animal was slaughtered, the man who's offering it puts his hand on its head. Always they were reminded, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. This animal is going to die for me. It's going to take my place. And so as he stood there, he's claiming this as his sacrifice, as his substitute. And his sin, so to speak, is being transferred to
to the animal. So the offer here comes, he brings his, whether it's a calf or whether it's a lamb or a goat, he stands there by the altar, puts his hand on its head, and he's acknowledging before God, I'm a sinner. We do this, whether it's for a sin offering in a special way, or whether we're just worshiping the Lord, because this peace offering now is an offering that is of worship. It's an offering marked by joy, by a sense of peace with God, and it's a happy occasion. But still, you're always reminded, if I have peace with God, it's because this animal died for me. It's required that my sin be taken care of if I'm going to have harmony with God, if I'm going to have fellowship with God. There's no fellowship with God until your sin is taken care of. Scripture says your sins and iniquities are separated between you and your God. And so here, with a peace offering, he stands there and he puts his hand on its head and he's acknowledging, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. This animal is dying for me. Is taking my place. So then he kills it. And the priest then sprinkles the blood around the altar. Now the blood was never used for washing in the Old Testament. So it was to be sprinkled, but never for washing. They washed with water. So here the blood is sprinkled around the altar. And emphasis here is on the fact that the basis for my fellowship, the basis for my peace, is the shedding of blood. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if you're going to have peace, you must have a death in your behalf. That's the emphasis of it. Now, when we're dealing with sinners, if I'm talking to a sinner, for example, who's troubled about his sin, now he may be troubled about what he's done to other people and how he's hurt other people and how he's hurt his own self and has destroyed his own life. But the basic issue, first of all, is I'm separated from God. I'm under the judgment of God. If I die in my sins, I'll be in hell forever. And there's this lack of peace with God. And here the sacrifice, now the shedding of blood, the death of that animal, is the basis now of peace. And of course the scripture emphasizes that a number of places. I turn to Romans 5:1, where he, a beautiful verse, when you're talking with people who are in turmoil over their sins and over the failure they may know, you go back to the cross and you go back to the death of the Lord Jesus, and this is the basis of peace. This is where I can have peace with God. There's no peace with God unless I come to the cross. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And it can be a wonderful thing to see someone who's really torn and disturbed because of sin, just in a turmoil, like this last week, dealing with one man who was just broken and just feeling he's destroyed his life and very confused and unhappy. And to point him to the cross and to point them to what the Lord Jesus has done. And to see repentance and then to see faith and then to see peace and a spirit of quietness and a realization, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. God has forgiven me. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And so in the peace offering here, there's a strong emphasis on this. The blood must be shed, and it must be applied. There must be this identification of the sinner with his sacrifice. And this is what the man did. He put his hand on his head. He claimed it for himself. And the scripture emphasizes, as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God. And so when we lead people to the Lord, people who don't have peace and don't have joy, we have to bring them to him, bring them to the one who died on the cross for their sin, and cause them to realize, if you accept him, if you claim him for yourself, you will be forgiven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an act of faith, isn't it? It's an act of taking God at his word. It's what the man on the cross did as he turned to the Lord Jesus, repentant and saying, we receive the due reward of our deeds. And he turns to the Lord Jesus. He's looking at a man who's dying, who you'd think can help no one. That's what his enemies said. They said, he claims to be a king, claims to be the Son of God. He claims all these things. He can't help himself. Look at him. He's helpless. He's stretched out on that cross and he's dying. He can't help anybody. But the man on that cross who looked to him in faith, and he realized he's more than just a man. He is who he claims to be. He's going to come back. He's going to be a king, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That was faith. Outwardly, you say, looking at that situation, how can Jesus help him? But there was faith to believe that what he claimed was true. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. And everyone who gets saved takes that step of faith. When you simply believe God, you believe his word, and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you can save me, and I want to claim you for myself. And this is what will bring peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have peace. If you're tormented by your conscience, by the sense of failure and weakness, wishing you could live life over, how many times I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could go back. I wish I could make different decisions. I wish I could live a different life. But you can't. You can't go back, even though you would long to sometimes. But you can be forgiven. And you can make a fresh start. And you can say, God helping me, the life and the future is going to be different. And so the peace offering here, he places his hand on his head, and you know there's that good verse too in Isaiah 53:5, where he says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace. What it's saying is the punishment that produces our peace was laid on him. All our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. And so we have peace. Wonderful peace. Now as we think of this, it speaks of the fat and the kidneys being burned. And fat was a picture of health and prosperity and wealth and so forth. And it was interesting that this now is completely given over to God, and it would burn well on the altar. And the sheep over there have a long tail. The sheep we raise around here have a very short tail.
but they have a long tail. In fact, they say a healthy sheep that's been feeding well, his tail may weigh up to 50 pounds. It's kind of hard to believe. But it's loaded with fat. And so when there's a lean time, the sheep can basically live off its fat. And this is all now burned and given over to God. And as you think of the Lord Jesus, we can say that certainly he was given over. His energy, his life were given over to God completely. And interesting too, the kidneys were associated with the inner person, and associated with the passion and just the inward person as he is. They thought more of the personality, in the sense being inwardly amongst your organs than in your head or something like this. And so here, as you think of the kidneys, the person, the animal itself, is being completely devoted and given over to the Lord. The kidneys were burned. Peace with God. So, the offer is there. He's made the offer. Now, what do you do with the animal? In a burnt offering, you burnt the whole thing. It all went up for God. But the peace offering is different. Here it could be eaten. The priest who offered it, first of all, he got the right thigh. That was his portion for the work involved. Because the priest had to work at this. He was a butcher, basically. And carrying the carcass around and so forth. That's why you had to be a younger, strong man. You couldn't, they didn't assign the older men to do this work of a priesthood, because it involved real lifting and labor. He got the right thigh. The other priests got the chest of the animal. And the rest of the animal was given to the offer. And so it was a time then when he could have his friends, his family, there to enjoy this. It's kind of like, you could say, it's kind of a family barbecue now, you know. We're going to eat together, we're going to have fellowship together. It's going to be a time of joy and happiness. And so that's why it's sometimes it's called a fellowship offer. This was the time now when they were enjoying the sacrifice together, enjoying the meal together, enjoying the fact they have peace with God, and delighting in that together. A wonderful time of fellowship and enjoying this relationship with God and with one another. And you know, when you get right with God, then your relationships with other people can begin to heal. And you begin to experience peace then amongst your friends and people you have contact with, your family. Many times it's after a conversion that then the family begins to heal. And there's real fellowship. And this is what they're experiencing because of the sacrifice that's made. Now, the Lord Jesus divides families. If some reject him, it's a very painful thing. If you have members of your family, close members, who reject the Lord Jesus, and you feel there's this tremendous gulf between you. There isn't the closeness. There isn't the harmony. There isn't the love that you wish could be true. I still remember when I accepted the Lord, how there was suddenly there's a big gulf between me and my father. And he
he was angry with me. He was angry with what I believed. He rejected that, so much so that he finally just left the family. It was for years that there was kind of this alienation. And I remember when he finally repented and accepted the Lord, that there was then this peace and this coming together. And when I'd go to visit him, we could pray together. There was harmony. There was fellowship. And so the Lord Jesus brings that harmony and fellowship. And this is a fellowship meal. This is a peace offering. And the offer, this is the offering the offerer could eat from. A time of joy, a voluntary offering. And, you know, as you think of this too, it would turn out to be kind of a family thing, a community thing. He didn't just eat it by himself. There was a lot of meat there, and you didn't have refrigeration, so you'd barbecue it and eat it. Big feast. And it's interesting when you eat together, a meal becomes more enjoyable. If you're just eating a meal by yourself, you know, you eat, you get... Well, you get through eating, but you don't enjoy it the same way you do if you're sitting with other people and you're eating and talking and fellowshipping together. Maybe commenting on the meal. You know, someone will say, "My, isn't this meat tender and good?" And you think, "Yeah, it is." It causes you to enjoy the food more. The comments of others, their enjoyment adds to your enjoyment. As you eat the offering, as you eat the meal together. And this was what would mark this gathering. And the truth is, as we fellowship together, and as we think about the Lord Jesus, and as, for example, at our meeting this morning, the breaking of bread, different brothers sharing, in a sense, we're enjoying the peace offering. We're eating the peace offering together. And these different comments help you enjoy your meal even more. Enjoy the food even more. Enjoy the Savior more. Appreciate more what He's done for you. The peace offering. A time of fellowship, a time of joy, a time of wonderful communion. And something that we need to do, and in a special way, our breaking of bread meeting is a celebration of the peace offering, and a time when we are feeding on the Lord Jesus, even as He did at the Passover. Remember at the Passover, the lamb was killed, the blood was applied, and then they roast the lamb and they ate it together. And the Lamb gave them strength for the journey. And in a sense, as we are together and we're thinking about the Lord Jesus, we're worshiping Him, we're sharing these thoughts and appreciation of Him, we're feeding on Him spiritually. We're gaining spiritual strength for the journey that lies ahead the next week. And it's our wonderful privilege. The peace offering. I hope you can say, "I have peace." I hope you can say, He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lamb. He's the one who died for me. And because of that, I have peace with God. And I have peace with others. And I've come to know Him and love Him. He's the peace offer. And it's wonderful to know Him and to have peace with God.